May I ask you to open your Bibles at the book of Genesis. That should be easy to find. Book of Genesis. And the chapter will be easy to find. Chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee of strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Through the Lord have blessed to us the reading of the scriptures. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn again to Thee because we've been reading from the inspired scriptures. We ask Thee now that Thou shalt quieten all our hearts, and by Thy Holy Spirit speak to us from Thy Word. And grant that today thy Son shall be magnified and glorified through this service, and that some poor struggling soul shall come to know the Savior. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. I would like for a Sunday or two, while with you, to draw your attention to some of the scriptures where we find people in contrast. You know, it's not true that all men are alike. It's not even true that all men are born equal, although we like to think they are. There are certain things that are common to us all, that is, we're all born in sin. That's one thing we've got equal. But there are differences with people. But more so as you see people grow up, and they take their own way, and then you see the differences developing. So I've drawn your attention in our reading to two brothers. Not just two people, but two brothers. Now you can understand, of course, if they're brothers, they must have some things in common. But today I'm more interested in the things that are in contrast. Thinking of the things that are in common, we'll all agree that they were children of the same parents, so they were brothers. Not only so, they were children with the same privileges. But you know, even if they're brothers and have the same parents and grow up with the same privileges, that doesn't mean they're going to turn out the same. One of the outstanding atheists of a past generation was a man called Charles Bradlaugh. He was a great president of the Secular Society. You know, they take fancy names to themselves. They're just blunt atheists, but they call themselves the Secular Society. Charles Bradlaugh was their president. They almost worshipped at his feet. Whatever Charles Bradlaugh said, that was it. That was the final word, as far as they were concerned. But I told some of them on one occasion, I said, you know about Charles Bradlaugh, but what you don't know is that he had a brother called Willie Bradlaugh. Willie Bradlaugh was a great preacher and answered every question and every problem that Charles raised. He published a book. It was called The Christian's Armory. 300 answers to infidel objections. These men knew nothing about that. I told them on one occasion, a crowd of them, I said, Charles Bradlaugh, the atheist, influenced his mother and upset her faith in the scriptures. But when she was on her deathbed, she didn't cry for Charles to come and visit her. She wanted Willie, the Christian, to come and visit her. And it was Willie Bradlaugh who had to sit at his mother's bedside and read the scriptures to her to establish her in her faith once more. The infidelity is no good when it comes to the end of life. Here we have Cain and Abel. Children of the same parents, raised in the same atmosphere with the same privileges, but they turn out to be different in their later years. You see, these two men are representative men. And you find when you come to the New Testament, you brought before you two ways that trace you right back to these men. When you come to the little epistle of Jude, you're warned there in verse 11 about people who have gone in the way of Cain. Wicked men, evil men, who have gone in the way of Cain. And the condemnation of God comes upon them. But also in the New Testament, when you go to the epistle to the Hebrews, you'll read there in chapter 10 about a new and a living way. And if you were to take time to study that particular section, you'll find that the new and the living way is associated with a sacrifice that was made when Christ died on the cross. And it was a sacrifice he made on the cross that enabled them to open up for us this new and this living way whereby there would be an approach to God. That takes you back to Abel. Abel came in the right way. He came in the way that made him accepted with God. So you see those two men right there in Genesis chapter 4 set before us, as it were, in figure, the two ways. The way that is right and the way that is wrong. Again, when they went that particular day, now remember this, they were both religious men, very religious. They went at the same time, it would appear, and they went to the same place, and they erected their altars. Here are two altars. If you watch Cain, the oldest one, then you find that he puts all his offering on the altar. There's the altar of Cain. But here's the altar of Abel. And Abel brings the firstlings of his flock. People might look down their nose at him. The liberals of today, the modernists today, would shun the altar of Abel. They would scorn it. It's out of date so far as they're concerned. Why? It doesn't look nice at all. He takes the firstlings of his flock and he takes a knife and he slays that little animal and the blood's all over that altar. Then he burns it. Ah, but Cain's altar is beautiful. Look nice. And see those lovely things he has laid on his altar. Why, surely God should accept that. You see, from man's way of thinking, Cain is the one that should be accepted. And Abel's the one who should be reprimanded. That's the way that men would think. And that's the way they think today. Now then, these two altars then also are representative. You see, there are two forms of worship today. Now, every man today is a worshiper. He worships something, or he worships somebody. Some people worship the stars in heaven, and some people worship the stars in Hollywood, but they're worshiping. Some folk worship God, the living God, but some folk have spelt his name the wrong way around. And instead of spelling the God G-O-D, they've turned it round and they spell it D-O-G. And there's an old saying, they've gone to the dogs. And they have. It may not be around here, but in certain places, there are men who go 3 and 4 nights a week. And they spend all their time and their money on the dogs. Some spend it on the horses. Some spend it on the racing cars. Gambling. That's the religion. I know some places this afternoon, Sunday afternoon, where there'll be crowds of men, and they have gone away where nobody will see them. And they'll put 2 or 3 men in position to watch in case the police come. They have their watchers there, they'll pay them to watch. These men will be gathered there and they'll gamble for hours, and all they'll use is 2 pennies, 2 big pennies, and they'll toss these up and down for hours. But the amount of money that will be lying round on the ground, there will be thousands of dollars that will change hands. That's the religion. They're worshipping that in the hope of gaining something. Now, I don't know what your thoughts have been, my friend, but you think it through, and you'll realize there's something in man that makes him a creature that will worship. He'll worship something or somebody. Now, narrow that down even to what we might call the religious circle today. I've lost count of all the cults and religions and denominations that have sprung up in the United States alone. Seems to be a new one almost every week. They're religious, all right, but I want to ask you this. What kind of an altar do they have? Are they worshipping at Cain's altar or at Abel's altar? You see, these two men had their altar. Cain's altar is piled high with the very best that man can produced by his own self-righteous works. What man has done, what man is able to bring. But there's nothing at all at Cain's altar that suggests a blood sacrifice. Over at Abel's altar, there's nothing at all of Abel. Nothing of his works. He brings the firstling of the flock. The best. The best of his flock. And he offers it with the fat. The thing that God required is the thing that Abel offers. You can see why then the old hymn writer wrote these words. Blessed Lamb of God, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till every ransomed child of God be saved to sin no more. He had learned the value of a blood sacrifice. Of course, the liberal may talk about it as the gospel of the shambles, out of date. We want something better today. We want something that tells us about what man can do. Might I remind you, my friend, there's not a thing you can do, there's not a thing you can produce that will please God and give you an acceptance with Him. You see, this man, Abel, recognized God's verdict upon him, and he took his own place as God had given it to him. He was a sinner. And as a sinner, he's able to approach God. But what about Cain? You see, as I said, you're warned in the New Testament about men who have gone in the way of Cain. Not only have they gone in the way of Cain, they've run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they've perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Three people all mentioned in that little verse. Think of this man Cain. Think of the character of him. Brought up in the same family, had the same parents, the same privileges, but he turned out a different kind of man. You could find out something about his character by the work that he performed. That is his secular life. You know, he just simply followed the same course as his father, a sinful father, Adam. It's an amazing thing how some children will follow their parents if it's the wrong way. Yet you have a great difficulty in getting someone to follow their parents if it's the right way. You remember me telling some of you once before about the man who liked to go out and drink in the saloon, but he didn't want his children to know it. You know, he never let them know. They were in bed before he got back home. But one night while he was in the saloon, the snow had come on, and there was a little covering of snow on the ground when he had gone out and he up the saloon. And while he was there, his little boy came in. And when he saw his little boy come into the saloon, he looked at him and reprimanded the boy for being there. He says, "How did you know I was here?" He says, "Dad, I just followed your footsteps in the snow." So, wouldn't it have been fine if the man had been at a prayer meeting or a Bible study, the boy had followed his footsteps there to the prayer meeting? Might have turned out in a different way. Parents, children will follow you if you're doing what's wrong. You don't need to ask them to do it, they'll do it. But you'll sometimes find a problem in seeking to get them to follow you in the path that's right. You know why? Because the tendency in the human heart is to do what's wrong. That's the we're born with that tendency. We're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. But then over and above that, we find that so far as the man is concerned, as I have indicated already, he was a worshipping man. He had a religious life, you know. But his religion was built up on self-will. Oh, he was a self-willed man. You've heard of those people today who are self-made men. He was a man who was self-willed. He was a self-righteous man. He thought the things that he brought were all that was necessary. Surely God will accept me if I bring these things to him. God should accept me. Look at how nice my altar is. And look at the beautiful things I've laid on it. Surely God should accept me. No, my friend, listen, God's not going to accept anything from you until he has accepted you. And the first thing you've got to do is give yourself to God and take up the position that God has given to you and accept God's verdict on you. Then you'll be able to approach God in God's appointed way, same as Abel. But you see, Cain was self-righteous. Not only so, he was self-satisfied. May I ask you this? If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you still consider yourself ready for God's heaven? Because if you've never accepted God's salvation as provided in Christ, you're still self-willed. And instead of bowing to His will and saying, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? You, as it were, are straightening yourself up and you're saying, well, I will. And God will have to accept me as I am. Self-righteous. Your self-righteousness, my friend, is not fit to get you into God's presence. The Bible says your self-righteousness is just like a lot of filthy rags. You know, heaven's not a rag store. And God's not a rag merchant. Only purity will be seen there. Are you self-satisfied? And you think God's going to accept you because you're satisfied? No, my friend, you'll have to come God's way. This all led to the fact that you see in this man the cruelty of his heart. You see, his heart had never been changed. He was born in sin, he grew up a sinner, and he was going to travel in sinful ways. That's why the word says they've gone in the way of Cain. Sinful way. He was a man who had wrath in his heart, and it expressed itself on his face. God says to a man, what's wrong with you, Cain? Why have you got so much wrath in your heart? Why has your countenance fallen? You see, it expressed itself in his face. There was no happiness there. The wrath was in his heart against his own brother. It was bitter. God challenged him. And God says, now, if you had done the right thing, would you not have been accepted too? But remember this, even if you've done the wrong thing, sin lies at the door. Now you can take that in two ways. If you're doing the wrong thing, then sin is crouching at the door ready to destroy you. Or you can take it that the sin offering is there for you to accept. But he didn't. He refused the counsel of the Lord. He would not accept the challenge. His heart is bitter. There's wickedness in the man's heart. And he's going to wait his time. And he's going to get rid of that brother Abel. Why? Because now if he is accepted by God and Cain is rejected, then it means that Abel is going to be ruling over Cain. And Cain was the firstborn. And so the bitterness is there and he waits his time. And he murdered his own brother. There's a lot of people who would shun the very idea of lifting their hand with a knife to slay someone. And they wouldn't even take a gun and shoot them. They'd say, no, I couldn't do that. But nevertheless, they have murder in their heart, according to the teachings of the New Testament. It's there. And if the opportunity afforded it, They would go all the way. He was a man who murdered his own brother. And I want you to notice this, you've got to face it, that the first murder in the Bible had to do with a religious controversy. Have you ever noticed that? There's been more wars and murders on the grounds of religious controversy than anything else I know. Why should it be? You see, men may be religious, but they're not Christians. Because a man's religious, that doesn't mean he's a Christian. Yeah, even a communist is religious, you know. He worships the state. He worships his communism. An atheist is religious, but he doesn't worship God. He says, no God for me. And here now Cain refused to worship on the basis of shed blood. He said, no, I wouldn't kill a lamb. No, not that religion for me. No shambles of the cross for me. says the modern atheists, the modern Cain. But still, at the same time, while he wouldn't have the sacrifice where there's blood shedding, he'll not withdraw the hand, he'll lift his hand and he'll slay his own brother and shed his brother's blood. You see how inconsistent the sinful heart is. And when God speaks to him, and God deals with him, God brings a curse on him. He's cursed. And then he complains. He's complaining not because of his sin. He's complaining because of the punishment that God brings on him because of his sin. He says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Some tell us that to go to the ultimate meaning of that, he's saying, "My punishment is greater than can be taken away. My punishment is greater than can be atoned for." God brought the punishment upon him, and he's complaining now, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." You see, there's an expression here of complaint, but no expression of remorse. There's no remorse and no repentance because of his sin. He's simply complaining about the punishment. A fellow once told me when we were going up to the prison to preach, he said, "You know, you don't need to tell these fellows they're sinners. They all know they're sinners." I said, "I've never met one of them yet. Although I've spoke to here, they're all innocent. They've been hard done to. They got a bad verdict. Their lawyer didn't fight their case right. Remember speaking to one fellow, got him up quietly at the end. I was asked to go and see him, and very quietly I whispered through the thing. I said, "Did you do it?" He said, "Yes, but I've got a lawyer, you know." I said, "When you go before the judge, tell the judge you did it. Confess it. It'll be better for you." They don't want to do that. They want somehow or another to escape from the judgment that will come upon them. You see, this man complained. You know, you find in the New Testament, in Luke 16, a man complaining about being in hell. And then he was asking that someone would go and warn his brethren at home lest they should also come. Complaining. But you see, my friend, if a person finds themselves eternally in hell, they'll have no cause for complaint. They'll be there because they have gone there, and they have chosen that way, and they've perished in their sins. And he was a man, Cain, who tried to do away with the results of his sin. He tried to cover it up. You see, you learn that this man went out from the presence of God. He went out to become a wanderer. But he started, first of all, with an organization. Oh, we have a wonderful lot of organizations today in the world. He started an organization. He built a city. And he named it after his son. Wonderful. You see, now they're going to build up this city with all that goes with it. And surely that will make up for the loss. No, it won't. And then he starts something else. If you're going to have people in a city, they've got to be fed. You can't live in a city unless you can bring food in. And so there's cultivation. He goes out and he tills the ground and he raises cattle. There'll have to be food to feed them. Then he goes on from there and he says, "Now we'll have to have music." And you'll find in the way of Cain there's instrumentation. They make the two kinds of instruments you can have. You can have stringed instruments and you can have wind instruments. And they made both of them. They were going to have plenty of music to kill the time. But then you'll have to work. And you'll find industrialization. There were workers in brass and workers in iron. They were making things. But oh, here's the sad thing. They have all those things to try and make their life on earth more tolerable. But as you go down through the line of Cain, there's demoralization. It leads to immorality and violence until God looks down and he says, we'll wipe them all out and we'll start afresh. But what about his brother Abel? Abel was a saint. Didn't need to wait to heaven to be a saint. Cain the sinner, Abel the saint. You see, Abel had a different attitude towards God altogether. You know, Abel is given an honorable mention in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He's one of the heroes of faith. First one mentioned. Abel, a man of faith. Now remember, he was the younger of the two. It's obvious that Cain had no faith in God. He was opposed to God. He wouldn't accept God's terms. But here's the younger one, Abel. By faith, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He gave to God the very best. He gave to God what God required. And Abel's offering, surely, as I have indicated, points onward to the offering of Christ. There at Calvary, Christ gave himself. Through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself to God. A sacrifice without spot, sacrifice without blemish. The perfect sacrifice was made at Calvary. Now watch then, his approach to God is on the basis then of a sacrifice. There's the altar, but it's what is on the altar that gives value to it. Again, I remark, it's possible. We're not sure, but it's possible that the altar that Cain built may have looked nicer than Abel's. It may have. And the things he had on his altar may have had a beautiful appearance, looked much nicer, more attractive than Abel's. But what Abel had on his altar was what pleased God. That's what God wanted. You see, it was the way of approach. I remember hearing someone say this some time ago, that, quoting from the Bible, the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Now that's true, you know. You know it's true. That's why they've placed such a value upon blood in recent years. Life is in the blood. But the reason why you have so many lifeless religions today is because they're bloodless. It's religion without blood. Now remember, the life is in the blood. That's why we must place a value upon the sacrifice that Christ made at Calvary. All the sacrifices throughout the Old Testament are all pointing onwards to that great final sacrifice of Calvary, when Christ shed his precious blood. Again, if I may quote an old hymn, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or take away one stain, but Christ the heavenly Lamb took all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. By faith I lay my hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. You see, that's the way of approach to God, is by way of the cross, by way of the sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So not only do we have his approach to God, we have his acceptance by God. God testified
of his gifts.
In some unmistakable manner, God testified of Abel's gifts, of Abel's sacrifice, proving that he was accepted by God. Cain's was not accepted, and he knew it. Now, we're not told in Genesis chapter 4 how God testified, but we learn this when we come over to the book of Kings, that one day when Elijah was up on the mountain, Mount Carmel, and there were all the prophets of Baal, and he challenged them. He says, "The God who answers by fire, let him be God." Now, I suggest this to you. If Cain and Abel came to the entrance of the Garden of Eden, there were the cherubim there, and there was the flaming sword. It would be easy for God to send the fire to consume the sacrifice on Abel's altar. But that which was on Cain's altar was left. It was unacceptable. And if the sacrifice was unacceptable, he was unacceptable, and he knew that. God testified of Abel's sacrifice. My friend, God has testified of the sacrifice of Calvary. He has raised them up out from amongst the dead, placed them at his own right hand, a prince and a savior, able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto God by him. God has testified of the perfection of the sacrifice of the cross. So therefore, if that's God's way, that should be my way, it should be your way. You see, your own way, if it's opposed to God's way, will lead you to destruction. You've gone in the way of Cain. But if you will accept God's verdict and accept God's provision and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you also will have an acceptance and an approval by God. Where do you stand? Suppose you had a choice to make today. Would you take your stand at Cain's altar and say, "Well, I'll present my own good works. I'll present my own righteousness, and God will have to accept me the way I think"? Or would you humble yourself and accept God's verdict over you, that you are a sinner, and that the only way back to God is by way of the blood sacrifice, the sacrifice of Calvary? And as a sinner, are you willing to come? Say, "God, be merciful to me, sinner." Let's pray. Father, quietly we bow our hearts in thy presence. Thou canst read every heart. Thou knowest our uprising and our downsitting. Thou knowest the very time we were born, the homes in which we have been raised. We believe, O God, that even now thou knowest each one of us here, if we're on the way to heaven or still traveling the broad road to hell. But we do ask, by thy Holy Spirit, give deciding grace to some poor sinner today, that they may be willing to bend their stubborn will and accept thy Son as Savior. Hear us in these things for his own name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing two verses of a hymn in closing. Take your hymn books, stand up to number 253. Brother Hamill will come and lead us in the singing of two verses. "I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. Paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick." I wonder if this last verse, my friend, expresses your sentiment today. "My soul is sick, my heart is sore, now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore, Lord, I'm coming home." While we sing the first and last verses of this hymn, my friend, will you just ponder these things in your heart? Make your decision before the Lord. What are you going to do today? Will you accept Christ? or continue to reject. First Timothy verses number 253.